It's good to be here. It's been a while. I love this place. I love this place. Love to be here. Love to preach. Love to see you. Message that I bring this morning is born out of frustration. there's a term that pops up in the media a lot, and it has bothered me when it's been related to churches. And the term is right wing. It bothers me. It bothers me extremely. The word abortion, adultery, homosexuality, immigration, coveting, your Sunday worship service, tithing. Is this what defines your church? Is this what defines our church? And is this what we stand for or what we're against? Are these the things that define us? Are we a 9 a.m. gathering of like-minded people? Is that all that we are? See, because when I get outside in the real world and I talk with people, the questions that they ask me about my church are, what do you believe? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about these topics? And honestly, I don't ever want to be defined this way. I don't ever want to be defined by what I, so to speak, stand for. Let's share a passage. I've got five of them this morning, so you're going to wander through your Bible a little bit. God's Word is a whole lot better at saying things than I am. So we'll start with John chapter 8. And all of these you're familiar with. You've heard them. They're not surprises. John chapter 8, verse 2, it says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. Who's this he? Jesus. Jesus appears in the temple courts. Where all the people gathered around him, he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a base for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Did Jesus have a trial? Did Jesus ask any questions of this woman while everybody was there? Not a single question was asked by him to the woman. Not a one. He didn't try to prove whether she was an adulteress or not. He didn't try to prove whether she had sinned or not. He didn't try to prove any of that. Because it really wasn't the point. It really wasn't what was trying to be solved. It really wasn't the issue that was on the table. And when Jesus says these last words, neither do I condemn you, go now and leave your life of sin. That to me is what should be said when you find somebody who's in adultery. Not in front of a crowd, not in front of everybody around the world, not in front of all these people, not determining this in the middle of a whole group of people. But the reality here is this woman was caught in sin. She knows it. Everybody in the room knew it. But that's not how Jesus dealt with it. Jesus didn't condemn her. There is a grace in this that is astounding. Astounding. That's amazing. And if I want my church to be known by anything at all, it's by the grace of Christ. I want them to know the grace of Christ when they walk in my building, when they walk in my church, when they walk in the place that I serve at. I want them to know the grace of Jesus. When somebody sees the grace of Christ in my life because I do something completely different. Look, there are people all around you see on a regular basis, on an everyday basis. You walk by them. You see them there. You walk by. Why? Because you know that they're not living godly lives. You don't want to have the confrontation. You don't need to have the confrontation. You can have amazing grace. It's not the only woman that Jesus talks to. In John chapter 4. John chapter 4, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more in Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. You've read this passage. You know this passage. You know the story. You know what goes on here. Does Jesus know who this woman is? She's working on her sixth husband. Not the fifth one. The fifth one's already gone. The guy she's with is her future sixth husband. Mate, in town, y'all, if this is a person in town, you'd be saying, well, she can't keep a guy. That's what people would be saying in town. Jesus already knows this. That isn't how he started the conversation. He starts with the conversation, well, will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She's dealing with all kinds of stuff. But now she's dealing with racism in her life. The racism in her life says, "You're a Jew. We're not talking. There's no way. And how in the world can you talk to me? See, because you're Jewish, if you see me, you're not supposed to look at me. You're not supposed to talk to me. What are you doing? Be that kind of person to somebody. Be that kind of person to somebody. That they go, why in the world are you talking to me? Why? How could you talk to me? We are so different. You're talking to me." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "So, sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than the father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did all his sons and his flocks and herds?" She recognizes something immediately. Jesus has no pail, no rope. That means no water. He says to her, "I'll give you living water." She goes, "You don't have the tools." So often in conversations that we have with people, especially people who are lost, who don't know Jesus, who've never come to a spiritual understanding in their lives, they look at things from a physical perspective. From a, what does it do for me? Or where do you stand? That's a reality of the world we currently live in. The world we currently live in defines each other by what you actually stand for. And if you don't stand for this, you can't stand with me. It's a real shame. The division that's in the country is amazing. The division in the country is amazing. Because if you don't stand with somebody, they won't stand with you at all. And Jesus here reaches across, speaks to a Samaritan woman, and he offers her something. Something that she can't understand yet. She doesn't know what it is yet. She hasn't figured it out yet. She's asking, hey, our father Jacob, hey, remember him? He's a spiritual guy. Go back a little bit, find him. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. And Jesus answered in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, you gave me water. Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. He said, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right. You say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Jesus needs to move her. He needs to move her from what's physical to what's spiritual. Those of us who have invited Jesus in our heart, made him the sole thing in our life, those of us who have done that, invited, the Holy Spirit came in. You know what this feeling fresh on a daily basis is about. When we sing that song, Holy Fire, empty me. Love that song, by the way. Love that song. My daughter does a part in that that's just incredible. It just lights my fire. Truly, Holy Spirit in me is excited to hear that song on a regular basis. And I'm just telling you, the Spirit of God is in you. You know it. You know that spirituality, that peace that just drives in you on a regular basis. When you hear a wonderful song, when you read a passage of Scripture and you go, oh, I get that for the first time. When you're with somebody and you pray and all of a sudden there's an answer to prayer and you go, cool, the Holy Spirit is moving within you. She's not there. As is most of Santa Monica. Most of Santa Monica is not there. They've not invited Jesus into their heart. They don't have that living water. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them lifting up. They live on a regular basis as into what happens today. I need to go get water so that I can survive today. I need to make sure that I get taken care of the things that I need to get taken care of today. I need to pay my bills. Well, the bottom line is with Christ, it's not about paying your bills. It's not about getting water. It's about having that forgiveness of sin that changes everything. Now, he says something to her. She's never seen him before. And all of a sudden, he says something to her. And she goes, oh, wait a minute. We're not talking about the same things. We're not talking about the same things. So she hurries back into town. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the claim the place where we must worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. It's not about our position on abortion. It's not about our position on homosexuality. It's not about whether we come to church on Sunday. It's not about whether we tithe. It's not about how we look at covenant. It is about Jesus. Period. It's about the grace of Christ. So when somebody asks you what your church believes, tell them, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus takes away our sin. All of it. We believe that He is in charge of our lives. There's a difference. There's a difference. You can hide. People run away from churches because they look at these particular things. No one runs away from Jesus. How could you run away from the one who died? How? There's more. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and His disciples walked along and began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you read that David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God, ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." And they said to Him, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." When you go to church on a regular basis, you can get a habit of thinking when somebody's not there that they're not doing the right thing. When you come to church every Sunday and you're here and you're doing everything you're supposed to do on a regular basis and somebody is missing, you know that they're missing. Have your heart right about it. Find out why they're missing. What's going on in their life that has created that scenario? Not, "Oh, they missed church." It's, "What's going on?" I'm going to call them. Talk to them. With the love of Christ. Not with the condemnation that the devil brings. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't made so that we worship God. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a day of rest. Yeah, we worship on that day. Because, honestly, worship is not work. It shouldn't be work. It should be a time to relax and gather together and enjoy the fellowship and company of each other. It is made to grow together. God doesn't need us to worship Him. God can make rocks to worship Him. I'm actually looking forward to that. I want to see that. I want to ask God about that, okay? Can you do this? I want to see a rock sing. Okay? There's a lot of rock singers out there. I want to see an actual rock sing. That would be a little presumptuous, but the point is, God doesn't need us to worship. When we worship, we fill our soul. God enjoys it, as a father enjoys a hug from his child, but He doesn't need it. There's more. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, that's us sometimes, and look down on everybody else. I hope that's not you ever. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, or evildoers, adulterers, or even like that guy." "I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. See, I'm a good man." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I traveled from Reno last night to here. I left at 3 o'clock yesterday driving a U-Haul van down the freeway. I broke some laws. They're only supposed to go 55. 55 is really, really slow. I enter this room a sinner. I broke the law. I didn't kill anybody. Let's just, okay? Didn't steal from anybody. I did break the law. I did sin. We enter into this body, this worship, this temple, this place. We need to make sure that our hearts are set right before God. You need to ask for forgiveness on a regular basis. You need to draw close to God. And when we start thinking that we're all that in a bag of chips, we're missing the point. You can be really good compared to the person next to you, but you're still not holy. I mean, you could be really good when you look at the guy down the street. When you look at the guy, I got all kinds of people on street corners. I can compare myself to them all day long, and I look really good. Especially when I'm in a suit and a tie, I look really good. Well, somewhat. Anyway. The outside appearance does not clean the heart. There's only one thing that cleans your sin. You're not in control of it. Our sin is covered through the blood of Christ. Not through anything we did. That passage in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That passage. Put that in your head. Let that set in there forever. It's not what you did. It's what Jesus did. We enter in to worship. We should always enter as the tax collector entered, understanding that we are not holy before God, except that Jesus' blood is upon us. That allows us to be holy. It's not what we did or what we earned. It's what Jesus did for us. Last passage, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." He replied, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one could see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, I will tell you, Nicodemus is going, "What?" As almost every person in the city of Santa Monica is saying the same thing. "What? Must be born? How does that happen? How do you get born again?" Well, those of you who are born again know this. You know how you get born again. You invite Jesus into your heart, make him Lord and Savior of your life. You let that Holy Spirit in, and everything changes. You're born again. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to spirit, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. You do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? I love that line. I love that line. Because I think I got some earthly things figured out. But I'm looking forward to some heavenly things I have no clue about. I'm looking forward to some secrets that God has that I got all kinds of things I want to know how things happen, okay? I want to know how the breath of life works. I really do. I want to know how the breath of life works. I want to know how, and some of you are going to laugh at this, but I want to know how babies get created. And I don't mean the physical way babies get created. I want to know how God makes that happen. That's amazing to me, okay? I want to know how it was designed that water would go to the ocean, become clouds, go over to the mountains, drop on them, go all the way down, and then come back to the ocean, and it would do this forever. I want to know how that came about. I want to understand that mystery of God. I want to understand, this is something I want to understand, why God made men and women completely differently. Okay? Why my wife needs to tell me things three times. Drives me a little crazy. Same thing. She tells me the same thing three times. She has to tell me the same thing three times. It's how she's made. I want to know what was going on there. But there is, and that's not even the spiritual mysteries, okay? They're not. But there's some spiritual mysteries that amaze me. Some things that happen that truly amaze me. I want to know. I honestly want to know, and I don't get to ask this question yet, but when I go, I want to ask God, how did we get to the place where we are currently in our country's state? Currently. I mean, we are really bizarre right now to me in every way, shape, or form. And I'm not political, and I don't preach from a political standpoint, but we are divided in ways that are amazing. How do we get there? We all went to the same schools. We all live in the same neighborhoods. What's going on? We are divided. I want to know how that spiritual warfare happens. I want to know. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Y'all know this verse. 16. It'll be at the football game today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He's telling Nicodemus this. He's telling Nicodemus this. He's speaking to Nicodemus. This is John chapter 4, early in his ministry. He's speaking to Nicodemus. He says these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Has he died yet? Do you catch this? When he says this, this is going to happen, but right now, it hasn't happened. But he's telling Nicodemus, by the way, who buries him? Nicodemus. For God did not send his world into condemn the world. Hey, catch that. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light, for their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So what I bring to you as you go and you leave this place and you enter into the mission field, and you talk about your church, because you should talk about your church. Your church is a blessing to me on a regular basis. When I come, and sometimes I show up when I'm not preaching, I come. Why? Because it is a good place to be. I love the worship. I love the group of people that are here. I enjoy that fellowship. And you should be talking to your people about your church. And when they ask these questions, what does your church think about abortion? When they ask you the question, what does your church think about homosexuality? When they ask you the question, what does your church think about tithe? What does your church think about this? Please point them to the real, real deal. And the real deal is, we believe in the grace that Jesus Christ offers us in our lives every single day. Don't give them that opportunity to play the world's game. The world's game is, if you believe this, I'm not standing with you. Let them know you stand with Jesus. If they want to come and worship and share with Jesus, share the grace that Jesus has. Share the cross of Christ, that Jesus went to the cross to die for my sin. You could share your own sins. Be my guest. Share the sins that you have in your life that Jesus has taken care of. Share the peace of God that's within your heart. Share the things of Jesus. Share that amazing grace that God has. It is the single most, the thing that is driving me crazy in our world right today is there is absolutely no grace anywhere. Anywhere. And our churches should be known for the grace of Christ above everything else. Make sense? Leave you with these words. Some of you may have known, or some of you may not have known, but the passage that I pulled the scripture up that you read this morning came out of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the what chapter? The love chapter. Okay, it's the love chapter. I didn't say any of the love verses, though. I set the verses on the tail end of it, which are you becoming mature in Christ. As you become mature in Christ, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That we need to express daily. Enough said? So we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is what grace is all about. Jesus gave his body for us. It wasn't his sin that he was covering, it was ours. And that blessing that Christ gave us in his grace, his going to the cross, his being there, is what church should be truly all about. So as they pass the wafer that represents the body of Christ, a real human being, person just like you and me, walking on this earth with the name of Jesus, came to the place where he was accused. He was accused of a crime. The crime was, he was God. In the world of that day, crucified him. Tried him three times, found him guilty. Guilty of being God. Found him guilty and decided that they would crucify him. Before they did, they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes. Put a purple robe on him. Put a crown of thorns upon him. Beat him so badly that he could not carry that cross to the place of the skull. Somebody else had to carry it for him. When he got there, they put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And after he died, a spear in his side. When we take this bread, we remember the brokenness of the body of Christ. Jesus says with great appreciation that I pray this morning, forgive me, Lord, for the wounds that are still in your hands, still, Father, in your Jesus, in your feet, and that spear that was in your side. Forgive me for the lashes that you took and the beard that was plucked out and the pain on your brow. Forgive me, Lord, for being one of those that crucified you. It is through your blood that we were healed. Father, as we take this, forgive our sin. Jesus, draw our hearts close to you in spirit. Allow us to remember what happened, not because we like it, but because you did it for us. Your grace is amazing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Take and eat. As the cup is passed, twofold significance, the blood of Christ, but also the covenant. And each of you have invited Jesus into your heart. You made him Lord and Savior of your life. You made a covenant between you and God. That covenant was you and Christ. Christ gave up his life. You gave your heart. Your heart is with Christ on an everyday basis. Regardless of who comes up to you or what happens within the context of your life, this covenant remains between you and Jesus. You allow that covenant to drive the actions of your life. Be reminded of that covenant this morning. Be reminded of the commitment that you made. Be reminded of how you should share Jesus daily. How you should share the love that you have for Christ on a daily basis. Jesus, again, thank you for the blood you sacrificed for me. But thank you for your willingness to take me as your bride, to take me as your loved one, to pay the bridal price, Father, and the bridal price, Jesus, the price of your life for mine. Lord, in my heart I recommit. I commit to you today to walk with you afresh and anew, to serve you as best I can, to love you with all of my heart, and to strive to live in the way that you say is best. I love you, Lord. I praise you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. I know they're going to come up and sing, but I can't resist. I'm sorry. Would you stand with me just a moment? Just stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet. am found was blind.